The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
How is faith in Christ related to receiving the Holy Spirit? Well, that's what we're going to explore on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. And if you have a question for Dr. Bob Wilkin or Sean Lazar, you can send it through email, radio@faithalone.org. Now, as you're typing up that email with a real stumper, I want to remind you about our National Bible Conference, which is coming up quite soon. You can find out all you need to know and more by going to faithalone.org and clicking on events. We would love to see you there. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, we're taking questions. These are from the North Carolina Conference, which I think you could probably listen to at our website at this point. So look that up. So here's a question from...
You can actually watch it because it's video.
You can watch it because it's video. Okay, good. Here's a question from Lorelei. She says, could you explain the relationship between faith in Christ, reception of the Holy Spirit, baptism in Acts, and the present church age? And she says in Acts 19:2 to 6, the Spirit is received after baptism. She says she's also referring to the story of Cornelius. So explain the relationship between faith in Christ, reception of the Holy Spirit, baptism in Acts, and the present church age.
All right. I met Lorelei after she asked this question. I met her and her father, Brian. She's 16 years old or something like that, and very thoughtful. And obviously from the question, someone who's a student of the Bible, I want to commend her and all of you. If you have an interest in what the Word of God teaches and you realize that the Word of God is powerful and it's life-changing, praise God for you, because we need your tribe to increase. So many people today have little interest in the Word of God and what it teaches, and we should be students of the Word, because God takes His Word and transforms us, Romans 12:2. Okay, well, in Acts chapter 19, we have some examples of some Old Testament believers who evidently had come to Christ, come to faith in Christ during the ministry of John the Baptist, experienced the baptism of John, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. You want to read that?
Sure. 19:2-6. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. And so these are Ephesians, right? I guess this is the beginning of the church in Ephesus.
Either that or there are people, let's say, from Judea possibly, who were in Ephesus. We're not sure if they actually are people who live in Ephesus or who are visiting there. But either way,
this happens in Ephesus.
It happens in Ephesus, and these are believers. He says, when you believed.
Yeah.
He's clearly talking about believed in Christ Jesus. And by the way, this passage also beautifully repeats what we find in John 1:7-8, that John the Baptist was calling people to believe on the one coming after him, Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And they did,
yeah.
And they were born again. But they had not yet undergone Christian baptism. What we see in the book of Acts is that it's a transition book.
Okay, so this is a good point, because there's two ideas to Acts as a whole. One is the book of Acts is a handbook for the church now.
Right.
And the other interpretation that you're going to suggest is it's actually a history of what happened but is never going to happen ever again.
Right. Except, I mean, there are key principles for the church age to be found in the book of Acts, but they must be understood dispensationally. That is, they must be understood in light of the transition that was taking place. For example, Today, do we have to have people lay hands on us to receive the Holy Spirit?
Well, hundreds of millions of Christians would say yes to that.
Well,
right? The charismatic and Pentecostals.
Actually,
they would go to Acts to kind of defend it.
When I came to faith in Christ, I told this nurse that I had worked with the previous summer that I had been born again, and she said, "My husband and I want to come down and talk with you." And so they drove from Pasadena, California to UC Irvine. We were there in the lobby of my dorm, and they said, "You're in the minor leagues. You need to receive the Holy Spirit. You need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to lay hands on you, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you."
Okay.
And they did.
And what happened?
And he didn't come upon
you. You didn't speak in tongues.
Oh, they actually asked me to. And I said something like, "Abba, Abba," you know, and they said, "That's good, because Abba means daddy. But just keep practicing."
Okay, yeah.
I was like, wait a minute. This didn't make a lot of sense to me. And then I talked to the guy who led me to faith in Christ, and he said, no, wait a minute. At the moment of faith in Christ, we receive the Spirit,
right,
and we're baptized into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And he said, what they're talking about is a misunderstanding. So you're right. There are millions of people who do that.
So they'd say, yeah, that's what those people did with you is exactly what Paul did to the Ephesians in 19. Did you receive the Holy Spirit?
Right.
Oh, I don't know. I've never even heard of that. Right.
And you also find in Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist goes to Samaria, and he leads a group of people to faith in Christ.
Right.
But they don't receive the Spirit. So then Peter and John come down, lay hands on them, and they receive the Spirit.
Right.
However, doesn't Lorelei mention Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius?
She refers to Cornelius, yes.
Okay, now the example of Cornelius shows us the experience that we have today, the normative experience in the church age.
Okay.
And look at verses 43 to 48 and then ask your question.
Yeah. To him, so
this is Peter speaking.
They're speaking to Cornelius. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word.
Notice Peter didn't touch them. Peter didn't lay hands on them.
Right.
They hadn't been baptized yet.
Now, no one laid hands on the upper room people either. The Holy Spirit just fell upon them at that time.
Well, right.
It seems like the Holy Spirit can do that.
Right.
You don't need laying on of hands
necessarily. Right.
But yeah. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God.
Same thing you saw in Acts 19.
Yeah.
And then Peter baptizes them, and he says, how could you forbid baptism since they've received the Spirit?
So there it's a different order than with the Ephesians.
This is the situation we have today.
So why would Acts 10 be the situation and not Acts 19?
Okay.
Why would there be one situation?
Okay. Basically, this is the question we have to answer, is why did God do it differently? In fact, you already said in Acts chapter 2, the 120 in the upper room received the Spirit without Christian baptism.
Well, they would
without
have,
anyone laying hands on them or anything.
I assume they would have been baptized by John the Baptist, and then they probably also would have been baptized by Jesus and the apostles during Jesus' ministry. But that would have been like a year to 3 years before.
Right, but they had not yet undergone Christian baptism. In fact,
they had Christian baptism.
Well, what do we call Christian baptism?
Jesus baptizing people would be Christian baptism,
no.
Wouldn't it? Jesus baptizing people wouldn't be Christian baptism?
No.
The apostles baptizing people wouldn't be Christian baptism?
The apostles during the church age, yes. But prior to the church age, there was no
you
Christian baptism.
You mean prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus?
Well, but not only that, it had to be Pentecost. It doesn't start. Christian baptism doesn't start until Pentecost.
Okay, so they didn't receive Christian baptism. So are you saying everyone in the upper room got baptized a third time later?
Well, we don't know that. I was going to say, I'm not even sure that the 12 apostles ever underwent Christian baptism.
See, I would say they did, because Jesus baptized them, I assume.
Maybe that counted as Christian baptism. Yeah. Maybe so. But my point is that maybe they underwent Christian baptism, maybe they did not. But they were actually given the mandate to go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them.
Right.
So they were the baptizers, whether they were also someone baptized them, okay, it might make sense that Jesus' baptism for them would have counted as their Christian baptism, maybe.
Okay.
But I see Christian baptism as baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I don't think that's the baptism that Jesus or the apostles were doing prior to Pentecost.
All right.
But in any regard,
yeah,
what we see is this. During the transition time, let's take Acts 8. Why would God send Peter and John down there to lay hands on these people? I think to show the Jewish believers that these Samaritans were on equal footing. Why would God have these Old Testament saints receive the Spirit by Paul laying hands on them? To show that they're fully part of the body of Christ. That,
yeah,
even though they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit, even though they hadn't been undergoing Christian instruction,
yeah,
these aren't Neanderthals. Once they receive Christian baptism, they receive the Spirit.
Right.
But why not have the reception of the Spirit for Cornelius' household after they were baptized or after hands were laid on them? The reason is to show that they're fully part of the body of Christ without anything added. And by the way, in Acts 2:38,
yeah,
in order for the new believers who came to faith, I think, in Acts 2:36, nobody had to lay hands on them. But they had to be baptized, and they had to repent of their guilt of having crucified the Messiah.
Right.
And so there was a condition for them as well. And I think what we see in the transition period is there were some requirements to be baptized into the body of Christ,
mm-hmm,
and to receive the Spirit. But that ended with Acts chapter 10, with the exception of Old Testament people who'd never undergone Christian baptism, never had heard about the Holy Spirit, etc.
Okay, so to summarize, Acts 10 is the norm for today, and Acts 19 was basically an exception within the transition period.
I think so, and I'm not suggesting, let's say someone came to faith in Christ after Cornelius, but they weren't baptized. Well, I'm not saying they would have to then later receive the Spirit, because they automatically, I mean, Cornelius' household received the Spirit whether they were later baptized or not.
Right.
So baptism wasn't a condition of receiving the Spirit.
All right.
But anyway, this is a complicated subject. Look
it
on
is.
Our website and see Lanny Thomas Tanton. He's got two articles in our journal, one on Acts 2:38, one on Acts 22:16.
Thanks for the question, Lorelei. If you have any questions about what we've said, shoot us an email to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's program, we're going to discuss who the dead in Christ in 1 Thessalonians 4 are. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.